Morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What I want to talk about this morning is very challenging for me, and I know that it's going to be challenging for a lot of people here. So I want to go ahead and begin this sermon with a word of prayer. Let's all bow. Heavenly Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you show us and your son Jesus as he died on the cross for us and was resurrected that we could have the promise of life. Father, we thank you so much for all the good things that you do for us. We thank you so much for your word that pricks our hearts and for your word that convicts us. Father, we pray that we would have hearts that are open to your truth, that we would allow that truth to transform who we are from the inside out. And be people who would live to praise and glorify you. We thank you so much for this time right now. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I want to start out this lesson by asking a question. What are the marks of somebody who is being transformed by God? In other words, how can you tell if somebody is more and more becoming like God and more making God his or her priority in their life? And for me, the way that I would answer that question, I think more often than not, is I would look at the externals. I would ask the question, okay, does the person study their Bible? Does the person pray? Does the person do acts of service and things like that? And those things would be important. But one of the things that God wants to do in our lives in the Bible is he wants us to change from the inside out. We all know that we can read our Bible and pray and do acts of service with hearts full of fear or with hearts full of pride or with a desire for influence or power or something like that. And so what God wants us to do is he wants us to dig deep within ourselves, within our heart, and really examine who we are and allow ourselves to be transformed starting from the inside out. So what are the marks or what is one of the marks of somebody who's being transformed by God? I want us to go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read starting in verse 21, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 7. It's not the greatest chapter break there, so that's what we're going to read. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? We know that the Corinthian church was a church that was filled with all kinds of problems. When you read through the book, you find all kinds of issues going on. And in the first four chapters, one of the things that we really see emphasized is the divisions in Corinth. And in this text that we just read, we can see where some of the divisions were coming from or what it kind of looked like. We see people talking about various different teachers. Paul had taught some of the Corinthians. Apollos had taught other Corinthians. Peter, we know from other parts of 1 Corinthians, Peter had taught some of these people as well. And rather being able to enjoy the relationships that these Christians had with these teachers, they started using their relationships with these teachers as a basis of power play. And so you can imagine what this would look like. Some of the Corinthians would say, the Apostle Paul taught me, and so I'm pretty sure my opinion's right about this, guys. And then others would come around and say, yeah, well, Apollos taught me, and he's a more, you know, eloquent speaker, and so I have that kind of relationship with him, and so I should be the more prominent one in the church. And so all of these people in Corinth were using these relationships with people. They couldn't enjoy those relationships with those people. They were using them for their own benefit. And you just have to ask the question, why are these Christians biting and devouring one another? Why is it that they can't get along with each other? And you see all throughout this text that the reason is pride and boasting. The text began in verse 21. He says, let no one boast in man. Don't boast in these relationships that you have with people. He says at the end of the text that you guys are puffed up in favor of one against another. And then also in verse 6, he just asks the question, why are you guys boasting about these things? Why are you guys so puffed up about these things? We see that the root cause of the divisions that were happening was dealing with their way of how they viewed themselves. It dealt with pride and boasting. Which gets us into an interesting topic of humility. In the Greek, the word for I, not like my eyeball, but I myself, is ego. It's ego. These people had a problem with their ego. They had a problem with how they viewed themselves, and it created all kinds of issues in the church. Now, I have a question for all of us to think about. Do you think highly of yourself, or do you think low of yourself? Do you think high of yourself, or do you think low of yourself? How do you view yourself? I've known people who thought very highly of themselves. They kind of walked around in a way that made everybody feel inferior, and they wanted everybody to know their accomplishments, and they wanted everybody to know how great they were, and they wanted other people to feel bad about themselves. And then I've also known people who thought really low of themselves. They were always beating themselves up, and they were always saying negative things about themselves, and that's just kind of how they lived their life. Which one do you fall into? And it's interesting to think about that throughout history, pretty much every culture has had this view that the reason why bad things happen, the reason why wicked things happen, is because people think too highly of themselves. That's what the traditional cultures have said throughout history. And I remember when I was in college and I was reading Homer's Odyssey and some of that kind of stuff, the problem that you see with people is hubris. They thought way too highly of themselves, and so you see these people doing all kinds of wicked things. And so the answer for most cultures throughout history to why do bad things happen is that you think too highly of yourself, and you got to be clamped down on a little bit and be convinced that you're not as great as you think you are. And so the response in traditional cultures is this: think low of yourself. And then in 21st century America, we have the complete opposite view. This view is steeped in our culture where we say the reason people do bad things, the reason that there's divisions in churches, the reason why people are getting into drugs and all this kind of stuff, the reason that it happens is because people think too low of themselves. I'm a victim, and so I just need to learn to think highly of myself. I need my self-esteem to be boosted up, and then maybe that will answer the question of why I'm doing bad things. And so it's interesting to think about that in this text that we're looking at, Paul doesn't do either one of those things. When these Corinthians are boasting and they have pride, he doesn't say, you need to think more highly of yourself, or and he doesn't say, you need to think more lowly of yourself. This text is going to offer a third option that is unlike either of these cultural understandings. And I want us to just think about this. What is pride? What is it? Pride is a self-focus, and it can be a positive self-focus where you're thinking very highly of yourself, or it can be a negative self-focus where you're constantly thinking bad of yourself. Pride is self-focus. It's self-consumption. I'm always thinking about me, and I'm prideful if I'm thinking too highly of myself all the time, and I'm prideful if I'm thinking too lowly of myself all the time. If I'm constantly consumed with myself, that's pride. That's what it is. And so what this text is going to do is it's going to teach us a different approach, and I want us to see three things in this text. I want us to see the description of a prideful heart. I want us to see Paul's approach to his own self-regard. And then I want us to see how we get this transformed heart that he talks about. So let's start by talking about what a description of a prideful heart looks like. In verse 6, you'll notice that Paul says that these people are puffed up. They're puffed up. In the Greek, that word is physio or something like that. And this is a very unique word throughout the New Testament. This word is only used 7 times in the New Testament. It's used 6 times in 1 Corinthians, and then it's used once in the book of Colossians. So this is a very unique word, and it's a word that gives us a great picture of what a prideful heart looks like. This is the definition of the word. It means overinflated, swollen, distended beyond proper size. That's what the word means. It's kind of like an inflamed organ is kind of the picture. Like, I don't know if you've ever had an inflamed organ or known somebody who had an inflamed organ, but it's never happened to me, but I would imagine that it's pretty uncomfortable. Like, you imagine like a liver or something that's just puffed up way beyond what it should be. Kind of like maybe a balloon, just filled with air. This word for physio is also related to bellows, like when we bellow with our lungs. So that's kind of the picture of what Paul is giving here. This is the description that he uses for somebody whose heart is filled with pride. And I think from this word, we can get 4 implications of what a prideful heart looks like, just by looking at that word. The first thing that we can see from somebody whose heart is filled with pride is that they're empty. When you think about a balloon that's been puffed up with air, or you think about an organ that's been puffed up by something, there's really nothing inside of it. It's just empty, wasted kind of stuff. Somebody who's full of pride or full of themselves is an empty person. Somebody who's prideful thinks that they can be filled up with something other than God. And so by their own thinking and their own wisdom, they're going to try to find fulfillment in sports or video games or TV or working out or some other thing other than God. And they're ending up just being empty. Somebody that's puffed up is actually just empty. And so that's one of the implications that we see with this word. The second implication is that since we're empty, we're always seeking to be filled. If your stomach is empty all the time, you're always wanting to put food in it. If our ego or our sense of self is always empty, we're always seeking for it to be filled by something. And notice in this text how we try to fill ourselves up. Look at verse 6 again in the text, where Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. How is it that a prideful person tries to fill themselves up? It's by comparison. These people are puffed up in favor of one against another. The prideful person never rejoices over the things that they have. Have you ever thought about that? The prideful person never rejoices over the things that they have. They rejoice in the fact that they have more than somebody else. The reason why I get prideful is because I'm smarter than you, or I'm richer than you, or I'm more beautiful than you. But suddenly, if I was surrounded by people who were richer than me, or smarter than me, or more beautiful than me, what would happen to me? I would get frustrated, and I wouldn't have that sense of pleasure anymore. So the prideful person seeks to be filled based on making comparisons to other people. And you can start to see why somebody who thinks highly of themselves and lowly of themselves is really committing the same problem. Because if I think lowly of myself, it's because I'm comparing myself to people who I think are better than me, and I always feel down. But if I'm thinking really highly of myself, it's because I'm comparing myself to people who I think are lower than me, and I feel pretty good about myself. You're committing the same problem, really. And so since we're empty, we're seeking to be filled, and it's through comparison. And that's another one of the implications that we see from this word. Another implication is that it's painful. When you think about a organ that is swollen up, you think about something that's very painful. Have you ever noticed that we never bring attention to any of our body parts unless it's in pain? Like, when you guys walked into the church building, did you go, man, my tarsals on my feet are working great today? And when you opened up the door, did you go, man, my elbow is just awesome today. Look at this guy. We don't do that. Maybe we think about how our body parts are working well if we just got over a surgery and it's finally starting to get better and we're happy about that for a couple weeks, but that's about it. But most of the time, we don't bring any attention to any body parts unless there's something wrong with it. And you know what's true about ourselves? Is that we're constantly bringing attention to ourselves, aren't we? We're constantly bringing attention to ourselves. We can't go a day without feeling snubbed by somebody or unloved or upset or offended or something. We're always bringing attention to ourselves, and so it's hard to live a day without experiencing something like that. And because of that, because of our ego and our sense of self, we're always in emotional pain. We're never filled up. Fourth implication of this is that it's fragile. When somebody has a prideful heart, they are fragile. Do you know why people plug their ears when somebody holds up a balloon and they put a pin next to it? It's because everybody knows that the balloon is fragile. And so in like manner, when I'm puffed up and I've got a prideful heart, I'm a very fragile person. The smallest comment can make me lose sleep for weeks. The smallest criticism can cause me to just give up whatever I'm doing. And so you see that the person that's puffed up is really close to being deflated. The person who's puffed up, if a one pin gets to them, then they're going to be deflated. So there's not much difference between the person that's inflated and the person that's deflated. To be deflated means that I was previously inflated. And so you're always constantly battling this kind of self-ego sort of thing that's going on. And so this is the description that Paul gives of somebody who's filled with a prideful heart. And I want to give a quote from Madonna, the musical artist person, because in an interview with Vogue that she did, I think this was in 2008, she describes in vivid detail what's going on inside of her heart. And I'm going to, when I read this, I'm not trying to beat her up or anything. I actually think she has better self-awareness than I do a lot of times. So look at what Madonna says about her career in music and everything like that and how it fits in with these ideas. She says, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre that is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." Do you see all of those things there? Do you see somebody who's empty? Always having to do something else to feel filled. You see somebody who's always seeking to be fulfilled. She's always trying to do new things. You see somebody who's painful. She's always fearing that she might be viewed as mediocre. And you see somebody who's very fragile. You see all of those things there. And based on this word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 4:6, this is the kind of thing that was happening to the church at Corinth. These people were puffed up with pride, and all these people had this kind of a heart, and this was the kind of thing that was going on within them. So here's the question then. How do we figure this out? Like, how do we figure out to be free from this kind of a heart that's constantly comparing and constantly fragile and all of this kind of stuff? How do we work through this? And one of the things that Paul does in this text is he uses himself as an example to teach the Corinthians how they should view themselves. And so you'll notice this in verse 3. He says, first of all, that it's a small thing that I should be judged by you. What does he mean by that? Now, the word judged means like a verdict, means a verdict whether good or bad. So to make a judgment is not necessarily a bad thing. It's just to mean that you make a decision about somebody, whether good or bad. And so this is what Paul says about himself. "I don't care what you think about me." That's what he says. "If you think that I'm a horrible person, I don't care. If you think I'm the greatest person in the world, I don't care either. I have a low opinion of your opinion about me. And I'm not trying to impress you guys." That's what he's saying. Now, I have a question about this and maybe a disclaimer. Is Paul saying that he doesn't care about encouraging brethren? No. We know from other scriptures that Paul writes about the importance of Christians building each other up and things like that. What Paul is saying is that my identity and my purpose and my fulfillment in life does not come from your opinion of me. It doesn't come from them. It's going to come from something else. So here's the question then. How do we get to a point where we just don't care what other people think about us? Do you know what our culture would say about this? Our culture would say that the way that you get to that point is to set your own standards and live up to your own standards and to think highly of yourself. And then you get quotes from people like Michael Jordan that would say something like this. You have competition every day because you set such high standards for yourself that you have to go out every day and live up to that. See what our culture does? If our culture says, just don't care what other people think about you, we swing the pendulum and we say, the only thing that matters is what you think about yourself and your own self-esteem. Does Paul play that game in this text? Notice in this text, in verse 3, that he doesn't even judge himself. What he's saying is, I don't care what you think about me, but I don't even care what I think about myself. So he's not doing either of the things that our culture would do. He's doing something radically different. And notice in verse 4, he says, he's not aware of anything against himself. Now, your version might say that he doesn't have a conscience that's aware of anything against himself. What he means by that is he's saying, I'm not aware of me doing anything wrong right now. There's no relationships that are strained in my life right now because of something I've done. I'm not aware of anything against myself. So he has the right to look at his life and go, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. But that's not what gives him his verdict in life. You know, you could think about Adolf Hitler. Did Hitler have a clear conscience in the things that he did? Probably. But that didn't mean that he was acquitted. And so Paul could look at his life and say, yeah, I got a clear conscience, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I've reached the verdict that I want. And you see what the problem is of self-evaluation? If I want to just stop caring what other people think about me, but then I go the other extreme, and I just try to set my own standards, do you know what ends up happening? I end up setting high standards, and then I don't even reach my own high standards, and I feel bad about myself. So then to answer that problem, I set lower standards for myself, but then I feel bad that I'm a low-standard person. And so it seems like a lose-lose kind of situation. How do I figure all this out? So here's the question in the text. How does Paul view himself? How does he view himself? Look at verse... I thought I put it on the PowerPoint, but I guess I didn't. Actually, I meant to say this first. Think about this idea that Paul doesn't judge himself. He doesn't look at his own life with all of the good things that he's done, and he doesn't get puffed up by it. You could argue that Paul is one of the most influential people in history. He wrote books that we're still reading from and studying from today. He's helped change many lives throughout history. He could look at all of these great things that he was doing, and he wouldn't judge himself. He wouldn't say, I'm a good person because of all these good things that I've done. He does not judge himself. But then also, he wouldn't look at all the bad things that he's done and get down on himself for it. Like 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am the foremost. So the fact that Paul doesn't judge himself means that he also could look at the bad things that he'd done, but it didn't drag him down and it didn't cause him to not be able to do any good for anybody. He doesn't judge himself whether good or bad. So then here's the question that I was getting to before, just a moment ago. How does Paul view himself? How does he view himself? In verse 1, Paul's a servant. In verse 1, look at verse 1 again. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Paul viewed himself as a slave to Christ. I belong to him, I'm focused on him, and that's my priority in life. I'm not playing this game of trying to make myself feel great, or I'm not playing this game of always talking down about myself. I'm just focused on being a slave or a servant of Christ. That's my focus in life. And so we see that what Paul's doing here is the attention is just off himself. I used to think, and I still struggle with this a lot, that humility means that I think low of myself. And maybe there's some truth to that. But this is what I started doing in my life. If humility means that I think low of myself, then I'm going to tell myself all day that I'm an idiot and I'm horrible at everything I do. Because that's humility, right? And I'm just going to walk around talking about how horrible I am. That's not humility. Humility is getting the focus off yourself. And so if you were to meet somebody who is truly humble, if you were to have a conversation with somebody who is truly humble, do you know what you would walk away thinking? You wouldn't walk away thinking, man, that person hated himself and he talked about all of his problems and all of his struggles. You wouldn't walk away thinking, man, that guy really thought highly of himself. If you met somebody who is truly humble, the way that the Bible teaches it, you'd walk away thinking this. That person was completely interested in my life. And that person was not self-consumed at all. That's biblical humility. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about that he does. So think about this then. Think about some tests to examine if we have humble hearts. How do you take criticism? How well do you handle criticism? The person who's puffed up and filled with pride, they will lose sleep over criticism. They will avoid relationships because of criticism. Because what that person needs is they need validation from other people that they're great to really feel that way about themselves. But the person who's truly humble, they can listen to a criticism and go, okay, I'm a slave of Christ, I'm a servant of Christ. Did what that person say help me, or could it help me become a better servant? And you don't lose relationships, and you don't get frustrated if somebody criticizes you. So that's one test. Here's the second one. Do you rejoice in the success of others? Prideful hearts compare themselves to other people. And so secretly, when I see somebody not do well at something that I want to do well at, I rejoice. That's what a prideful heart does. But what a humble heart does is it can look at somebody who's more beautiful, more talented, smarter, richer, whatever else it might be, and they can really rejoice with them. And they're not looking at other people and feeling like they're a threat to them. The truly humble person can look at somebody who's even better than they are, and they can rejoice with them. Third test. What are my motives for good deeds? Do I do my good deeds to be seen by men? Do I do my good deeds because I want to be validated by a church family or something like that? The person who is prideful does their good deeds for the praise of men. And Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 that you receive no reward for that. But the person who's truly humble does their good deeds because they really are filled up with the love of God and they're thankful to Him for all that He's done for them. That's what gospel humility is. Now here's the question then. How do we get this kind of a heart? I think we could look at this and go, man, I want to be somebody who doesn't view everybody as a threat. I want to be somebody who can really just rejoice in the success of somebody else, even if I don't have that success. I want to be somebody who's free from myself. How do I get that? Look at verse 3 in the text again. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul brings up this imagery of a courtroom. And by the way, wouldn't that be a good way to picture kind of how we live our lives? Every day we live in a courtroom, don't we? And we're giving evidence either to the prosecutor, who's going to make us ourselves feel horrible, or we're giving evidence to the other guy. What's the other one? The defendant. That's going to make ourselves feel good. And so we're giving evidence to one or the other all day long, and every day we're in the courtroom, right? And Paul is saying, I've left the courtroom. I'm not playing this game anymore. Where I'm so consumed with what I think about myself and with what you think about me, the thing that he's concerned about in verse 4 is that God is his judge. That's the thing that matters to Paul. If he's ever going to be in a courtroom, it's going to be standing before Jesus Christ on Final Judgment Day. Because he's going to be the one that's going to reveal the hidden things of the heart, and he's going to really be able to be the one that makes the right judgment. What is the judgment that God had given the Corinthians? Look at verse 23 at the end of chapter 3. He says, you are Christ's and Christ is God. Guys, listen to this. You belong to Christ. You're in a relationship with Christ. Why are you doing all of this business of boasting about these relationships and everything when you belong to Christ and Christ is your judge? These people aren't your judge. You yourself are not your judge. You can't give yourself the verdict. Other people can't give you the right verdict. The only one that's going to give you the right verdict is Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's a lot more merciful than anybody else, and he's a lot more merciful to me than I am to myself. How do we get this heart that is free from self? By understanding that Jesus Christ has accepted us, and he has loved us, and I don't need to try to convince myself that I'm something great, and I don't need other people to convince me that I'm great. I need the love of Jesus, and that's going to be the thing that fills me. And think about this. Christianity is the only religion. It is the only one that gives the verdict, and then we live the right kind of lifestyle. We get the verdict of innocent, forgiven, belonging to Christ, and then the transformed life happens. Every other religion demands that we live a certain way to earn our verdict. Islam does that. Buddhism does that. Different forms of what claims to be Christianity does that. Well, we have to act a certain way to get our verdict. In Christianity, we've been given the verdict, we've been filled with the love of God, and then we can live a transformed life. And the only way that I'm ever going to get that kind of heart is by the forgiveness of Jesus. But how is that forgiveness of Jesus possible? In this whole courtroom kind of language, Paul's left the courtroom, but do you know who went to the courtroom? It was Jesus. And Jesus was in a trial where he was found guilty, though he was the only innocent man who ever lived. And he was executed on a Roman cross. And he went to trial. And he became our ransom price so we could be bought back in a relationship with him. And because of that love that God had shown Paul, Paul doesn't care what other people think about him. He doesn't even care what he thinks about himself. He's wholly focused on God because of what God had done for him. At the cross, there is no boasting. I cannot look at the cross of Christ and conclude, I'm a great person, because look what God had to go through because of my sin. But at the cross, there is no self-loathing either. I can't look at the cross and go, I'm horrible, I'm blah, 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 and just walk away feeling depressed all the time, because do you know what the cross also shows? The love of God in my life that I can be filled up by. So there's no boasting at the cross and there's no self-loathing at the cross. You can't think too highly of yourself at the cross and you can't think too lowly of yourself at the cross. What can you think of though? God's amazing love. And that's the answer to so many of my life struggles where I'm focused on myself. A prideful heart is not focused on self. Or the prideful heart is focused on self. But a gospel humble heart is focused on Christ and focused on serving others, and we don't even have time to think about ourselves. If there's anybody here that wants this kind of heart, if there's anybody here that wants this kind of a verdict from Jesus Christ, we can get that by repenting of our sins and being baptized into Christ, and we will be called a child of His, and Christ will begin to do this kind of work in our hearts. If there's anybody that has any needs, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.